Thank you, Lord, for all the wonderful truths we've been able to sing about this morning, Father. Thank you that they're not just words on a page or pixels on a screen, but they're realities that can impact our life. I pray this morning, Father God, that your voice would be heard above all others, that you would speak to us, that you'd change us, that you'd make us more like Christ. I pray you prime our hearts, Lord, to just be receptive, to just be listening out for what you want to say to us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we're continuing our sermon series going through the life of Peter this morning. I think there's a PowerPoint on the desktop. It's called Peter's Denial. That'd be good if we could get that up. But we're continuing through our series on the life of Peter. And like many of our lives, I guess you could describe Peter's life as a mountain range, can't you? With lots of peaks and lots of valleys. And that's a lot like our lives, isn't it? There's lots of peaks and lots of valleys. And sometimes the peaks and valleys can be really close to each other, right? And sometimes they can be really far away from each other. And there's been a couple of occasions on Peter's life already where these peaks and valleys have been almost in the same place, isn't it? Now, a few weeks ago, like Ben preached, and I was gutted to miss Ben, to be honest, but he preached on one of the places where the peak and the valley was just so close together. Peter says the most profound thing that anyone can ever say, that you are the Christ, Jesus, you are the Christ. And then in the very next sentence, 2 seconds later, Jesus is calling Peter Satan. I mean, you can't go from hero to zero much quicker than that in 2 seconds flat. And as we've been going through the life of Peter, we've always looked to focus not so much on how good or bad Peter is per se, but we've always tried to focus on how awesome Jesus is. And that's great that like we set that out from the beginning. But today's a little bit different, I've got to admit, because it really focuses in on one of Peter's great valleys. In fact, his greatest valley. It's a valley in which he denies that he even knows Jesus. So strongly that he even like curses and swears that he doesn't know Jesus. And it's hard to kind of get into this account, like crowbar in, how awesome Jesus is, because this is all about Peter's denial. And whenever we think about Peter's denial and Peter saying, I don't know Jesus, I don't know about you, but the first point my mind goes is his subsequent restoration, that he gets restored. And that's like an amazing thing to think about. And that's why we've taken communion first of all, because that can be summed up in this, that no matter how bad anyone falls, even to the point of publicly denying Jesus, that if you truly turn and repent, you can be fully restored by Jesus and used by him to accomplish massive, massive things. That's an amazing truth. And the reality is, I'd love to be preaching on that this morning. I really would. I wish that one fell to me. But the fact is, I'm not preaching on that one this morning. I'm focusing in on Peter's denial. And I want to ask you to do something, and it's a bit strange. I want to ask you to focus in on that with me, the denial. Because it'll be really easy to jump forward to his restoration, and that's coming. That is coming. But please just focus with me on Peter's denial this morning, because I think there's a lot that we can learn from that. The restoration, like I say, is to come, but this morning there's lessons to be learned from Peter's denial. And here's the thing, and I don't know whether you're like this, but I don't have that much trouble believing God will forgive me. I know that's not the same for everyone, but I kind of get that God will forgive me when I mess up. And I've been in Hill City Church for a long time, where like grace and forgiveness and mercy and God's love is jammed home. I kind of get that. But what I need more help with is not stuffing up in the first place. Like, are any of you with me on that? I really wish, like, I could rewind some parts of my life and just, in one sense, have heard these lessons before. A few years ago, like, I fell quite, like, in a public way. I didn't deny Christ, but I fell. But I had no problem after I'd repented knowing that God had forgiven me. I just knew I was forgiven. But the one thing that I really didn't want to do was mess up again. And like that's what every true Christian really wants. They want to live a life that honors God. They know like the cross of Christ and the blood of Jesus runs deep and is complete and sufficient. But every true believer wants to live a life that honors Christ, that pleases Jesus, and that they don't have to go around and around in a continual mess up, forgive cycle. And that's what this morning's about. And the account of Peter's denial is in all four Gospels. And to me, whenever something is in all four Gospels, it's like, take note, you know, tune in. This is important. Not that this part of Scripture is more important than any other part of Scripture, but it's just like weightiness, isn't it? When someone tells you something more than once, you need to listen. And this account of Peter's denial is in all four Gospels. And so I want to read just select parts from all four Gospels so we can get a good, complete picture. So if you turn with me to Matthew, first of all, Matthew chapter 26. So in Matthew chapter 26, verses 40 to 41. So let's just get a bit of context here. The Lord's Supper. I mean, what we just remembered at the table. Jesus' last meal with his disciples. That's going on. And he says, one of you's going to deny me. And that's Judas. And then they go out from there. And the next account is the Garden of Gethsemane, where Jesus is praying. Now, what happens there? Well, look, in Matthew chapter 26, verse 40. And he, that's Jesus, came to the disciples and found them sleeping. And he said to Peter, so could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Now turn over to same chapter, 26, but verse 51. Behold, one of those who was with Jesus, that's Peter, right, stretched out his hand and drew his sword and struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his ear. Then Jesus said to him, put your sword back into its place, for all who take the sword will perish by the sword. Do you think that I cannot appeal to my Father and he will at once send me more than 12 legions of angels? But how then should the scriptures be fulfilled that it must be so? And then look in verse 69. Now Peter was sitting outside in the courtyard, and a servant girl came up to him and said, you also were with Jesus the Galilean. But he denied it before them all, saying, I do not know what you mean. And when he went out to the entrance, another servant girl saw him, and she said to the bystanders, this man was with Jesus of Nazareth. And again, he denied it with an oath. I do not know the man. After a little while, the bystanders came up and said to Peter, certainly you too are one of them, for your accent betrays you. Then he began to invoke a curse on himself and to swear, I do not know the man. And immediately the rooster crowed. And Peter remembered the saying of Jesus, before the rooster crows, you will deny me 3 times. And he went out and wept bitterly. The other parts of the Gospels you can read this account are in Mark 14, Luke 22, and John 18. And I'd encourage you to read those in your own time. You know, Scripture's very interesting in the fact that it doesn't tell us much even about the best of men who lived in the olden times. Its history of the saints is somewhat scanty, but it is particular in recording their faults, as if its special purpose was to remind us that the best of men are but men at the best. That's a quote from Spurgeon. I was following on from Pete. In sermon number 2771. So if you want to start reading his sermons one per day today, you'll get there in about, 6 years? But his point is this. Scripture doesn't so much highlight when men or women did things well, but it's really good at highlighting when they mess up. And that's because the main point is that Scripture wants to remind us that the best of men are but men at the best. Now, I know nowadays you have to say the caveat almost every time you say men, that I'm including women as well, but I hope that's implicit. Humans at the very best are only at their best humans. And that's the first point I want to raise, if you can click forward. The best of men are but men at the best. No one, no matter how great they are, is beyond epically failing Jesus. No one. It always makes me slightly giggle, right, when people say that they relate most to Peter. And I totally know where they're coming from. I totally get what they mean. But they're relating to Peter in his brashness, right? Or his mistakes. Or, let's just be honest, in his outright sin. People relate to Peter in his negative aspects, don't they? But we can't forget, right, that Peter was a man who reached heights that most of us will never reach. He walked on water. Can I just ask you a question? Have you ever walked on water before? All right, we focus on the fact that he sunk and took his eyes off Jesus, don't we? But he walked on water for a time. He did that. He healed the sick. Have you done that? He saw 3,000 come to faith on the back of one of his sermons. Have we done that? He was there with the other two to witness the transfiguration of Jesus. Have you witnessed that? Have I? He was invited to be one of Jesus' inner three, his three closest friends, to witness and see things that others didn't get to see. He literally, and listen, left everything, right? His job, his family, everything. He left that to follow Jesus. Have you done that? Have I done that? See, Peter, even though he epically failed, he had heights that he epically reached. And it's interesting that we don't often relate to Peter in those parts, do we? We don't relate to him in those parts. And yet, even in light of those great mountaintops, he could still get to the point. Listen, I want to reiterate. Walked on water, healed the sick, saw 3,000 saved, walked closely with Jesus. Yet even he could get to the point where he publicly denied even knowing Jesus. The best of men are but men at the best. No one is beyond failing Jesus. And this is where we need to start. Listen to this quote from a guy called John MacArthur. When we come to Christ and we're born again and regenerated, there's a new nature in us. Our desires have changed. Our longings, our aspirations, our loves have changed. But when we have to fight against the incarcerating fallenness of our own flesh, every Christian, then, who has a right understanding of his or her nature, understands that we live in a very dangerous place. Not just the world around us, not just the current culture that threatens us, but we live as new creations in a very dangerous personal situation, for we are contained within our own fallenness. Therein lies the spiritual struggle. You're a new creation, but you're still bound up in this human frailty, this human fallenness. And we have to listen to what the scriptures say to us on this. In Proverbs 16:18, pride goes before destruction, a haughty spirit before a fall. 1 Corinthians 10:12, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. The first thing I want us all to do this morning is just acknowledge that if we're left to our own devices, if we go our own way, if we lean toward our own understanding, we will fall. You will fall. And if anyone here thinks you are above falling, please look at Peter. He has done much more than you have and possibly ever will, and yet he still publicly denied Christ. No one is above falling. And that's where we start, to acknowledge that without Jesus, we can do nothing. And the Bible calls that humbling yourself, humbling ourselves. But the great thing is that God says, if you humble yourself under my mighty hand, I will lift you up. But if you don't, he opposes you. God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. So the best thing we can do this morning is humble ourselves. Without you, Lord, I can do nothing. And even though Peter was still following Jesus, he still loved Jesus. A subtle shift had come in, which meant that he was starting to become too self-confident. He was starting to trust too much in his own ability. So, how do we know if that's happening to us? How do we know if we're starting to trust too much in our own ability? How do we know if we're setting ourselves up for a fall? Well, the signs are here. The signs are in this account. So let's look at them. The first one is this, and if you can just click on one. He thought he knew better than Jesus. Let's not forget that Peter's done this once before, hasn't he? Jesus said to Peter, I'm going to the cross. Blatantly, I'm going to the cross. And what did Peter say? No, you're not. Like, I just want you to get what's going on here. At its very basic level, what is Peter doing? He's calling Jesus. You can say it because it's true, a liar. Jesus says, I'm going to the cross, and Peter says, no, you're not. He's saying to Jesus, in one sense, look, you're awesome at that salvation business. You know that teaching you gave on the Lord's Prayer, that really helped my prayer life. But in this point, you've got it wrong, Jesus. The way of the cross? No. I'm not having that. No, you won't. It's so subtle, see? It's wrapped up in a seeming love for the Lord. That he's just seemingly saying, I don't want you to die, Lord. I love you. It's wrapped up in that. But at its core, at its essence, he's saying to Jesus, what you're saying is wrong. What you're saying isn't true. You're saying you're going to go to the cross, but you're not. He doesn't want Jesus to go to the way of the cross. And listen, anything or anyone who says to you the Christian life isn't the way of the cross and tries to dissuade you from the way of the cross, the way of self-denial, the way of dying to yourself, anyone who dissuades you from that path is satanic. That's why Jesus says, get behind me, Satan. He responds so strongly to someone trying to dissuade him from the way of the cross, because the ultimate origin of that is Satan. And anyone who tells you that Christian life isn't the way of the cross, the ultimate source of that is Satan. Because Jesus says to follow him, you have to take up your cross daily and follow him. He says, get behind me, Satan. Self-confidence. So when Peter said, no, you're not going to go that way, Jesus, that was showing self-confidence, thinking that he knew better than God. That's the core of what self-confidence is, thinking that you know better than God. I know better than God. And that's satanic in the sense that that's what Lucifer thought. I know better than God. I want to exalt myself above God. I know what he said, but I want to go above it. That's what the essence of self-confidence is. And so Peter's done it once, and he does it again here. Jesus says to him, before the rooster crows, you're going to deny me three times. And what does Peter say? Well, if you look in the account in Luke, he says, I will never deny you. He said, and he even goes as far as to say, even if everyone else leaves you, I will never deny you. It's happened again, hasn't it? Jesus has said one thing, and he said, no, you're lying. Jesus says, you're going to deny me. And Peter says, no, I'm not. Peter thinks he knows better than Jesus. He's so self-confident, isn't he? He's trusting in his own ability to stand. Even if everyone else leaves you, Jesus, I won't. I won't deny you. He thinks he knows better, and he stopped listening to what Jesus is saying. I want to ask you this question. Is God saying something to you at the moment, but you think you know better? Jesus is right on everything except the one thing that you don't agree with at the moment. Take heed. How do you overcome that? Listen carefully to Jesus. Pay attention to what he's saying. He knows best. He knows best. And it's almost always on the point that you disagree with. Even though Peter was close to Jesus, he'd lost sight of his own weakness. He'd lost sight of his own weakness and his own propensity to fail. He'd started trusting in himself, in his self-confidence. And this was shown up in the Garden of Gethsemane in two ways. Firstly, his lack of prayer. How can you tell when someone is starting to lean too much on their own ability, on their own self-confidence? Because they don't pray. Peter fell asleep in the prayer meeting. Jesus said, this is a critical time. Please stay awake and pray. And he fell asleep in the prayer meeting. And one preacher puts his sleep as the sleep of self-confidence. He was sleeping in his self-confidence. He was trusting in himself. And there's no greater indicator, no greater spiritual indicator that I can think of that shows whether we're trusting too much in our own ability than a lack of prayer. I can't think of anything else that will show that up more than a lack of prayer. Because if you think at its core what prayer is, you can't see God, and yet you're asking him for something. You can't see him. It just seems like you're speaking into nothingness, but yet in faith you trust that he hears you. That's it. If you don't believe in God, that is an absolutely ridiculous thing to be doing. But if you believe that he's the only one that can help you, that you can't do it yourself, that there's no one else who can come through for you except him, then you will pray. I just want to ask you, where's your prayer life at? I know, like, whenever I'm asking you a question, it's coming back at me, okay? Please don't think that I'm just firing questions at you. I have to work through this as well. Where's your prayer life at? Like, if I'm not praying, then I think I can do it myself. And I do that so often. Wake up in the morning, I've got like 1,000 things to accomplish, and I think I can do them all myself, and I don't pray. And then I epically fail. Prayer shows that we're trusting completely in God. I've seen these little signs, and some of them are like really cheesy, but this one is true. Lack of prayer is functional atheism. It is. Lack of prayer is functional atheism. You're basically saying to God, I don't need to ask you for anything. I don't need your help. I'm going to do it myself. And I know that's strong words, but it is. It's functional atheism. This is hard, but true. But conversely, there's no better indicator to show that you're trusting in God than when you pray. So what's the answer to this? Pray. Just pray. Like, sometimes you just have to do stuff, right? Like, the Christian life isn't about doing stuff to be saved, but once you're saved, you do stuff. And one of the things you do is pray. It's like breathing. Look, let's not overcomplicate stuff. If you stop praying, then that shows that you started trusting in yourself. But right now, you can change and pray. I know I'm making it sound easy, but just pray. And even if you don't feel like praying, just pray. Just put yourself into God's presence. And believe me when I say this, He'll do the rest. He'll do the rest. All you need to do is position yourself there. Just pray. But secondly, you can see that Peter had shifted towards self-confidence, not only in his lack of prayer, but also, and I forgot how I phrased this on the slide. How did I phrase this one? Can you click forward, please, on the slide? Yeah. He forced the situation. Where do we see this? Well, it all kicks off, and he gets out his sword and slices off the ear of the high priest. What is going on here, right? He said to Jesus before that he'll never deny him, didn't he? Like, no matter if everyone else flees, I will never deny you. So what's Peter doing here? He's making sure he doesn't deny Jesus, isn't he? He's making sure he doesn't fail. He's like going to do anything in his power to show Jesus that he'll never leave him. That whatever happens, he's going to stick by him. And so he gets out his sword and he lobs off the ear of the high priest. What is going on, though? He's acting impatiently. He's trying to force the situation in his own agenda. And if you want to show, like, if you're acting in your own strength, if in your flesh, as the Bible calls it, and you want to show Jesus that you're serious and that, like, you know, you're all out for him, so often we just dive in head first without waiting on the Lord. And him lobbing off his ear is just showing that he's acting in impatience. And he's making the situation fit his belief that he won't fail. Is what I'm saying making sense? I hope it is. He's forcing the situation. He's acting impatiently. And here's how this applies to our life. If you're starting to rely on yourself, and it goes back to the previous point, if you think that you know better than Jesus on something, you'll try and force the situation through so that what you think is better happens. You really want something to happen. Peter really wanted to deny Jesus. But instead of waiting on Jesus and trusting in Jesus, he tried to make it happen himself. And he stuffed everything up. He tried to make the situation fit what he believed. And Jesus had to literally fix his damage. He's good at that. He's good at that, fixing our damage. So two ways in the garden that Peter showed that he was leaning towards his own self-confidence, lack of prayer and impatience. How are those things with us? How are those things with me? Is there a situation that you feel is not happening quick enough for you right now? There's something in your life that's not happening quick enough for you right now. And you know, deep down, that Jesus has said, be patient. But you're trying to force it. So what's the answer to these two? Well, I already said the answer to the first one. When you're not praying, pray. And now the answer to the second one, if you're trying to force through the situation, be patient. Pray and be patient. Oh, it's so hard. Oh, it's so hard. But I can guarantee, right, that if you pray and be patient, God will do something exceedingly abundantly better than you could do by trying to force something through. So much better. So remember, like, these indicators. The big fall of Peter hasn't even happened yet. But these are things that are indicating that it's going to happen. They're leading up to it. And maybe if Peter had realized at this point that he was trusting in his own ability, that he was relying on his self-confidence, then maybe he could have escaped the denial. Number three, and this is the crux of the matter. Number three. He was following Jesus from a distance. If this whole thing could be summed up in one phrase, it would be this: following Jesus from a distance. It says in a number of the accounts that Peter followed from a distance. These words are powerful. Following Jesus from a distance. What does it mean to follow Jesus from a distance? Well, first of all, let's look at what it doesn't mean. Does following Jesus from a distance mean that you're not following Jesus? No. Think about this. Peter was following Jesus, wasn't he? Like, everyone else fled except him and John, and they followed Jesus to where he was going for the trial. So he loves Jesus, doesn't he? He wants to know what's going on. He wants to follow Jesus. So he hasn't completely run away like the rest, but he's following Jesus, but he's following at a distance. What does this mean? He wanted to follow Jesus, but not too closely. He wanted to follow Jesus, but not too closely. Maybe he wanted to convince himself that he was still a follower of Jesus, but not directly associate himself with Jesus. He wanted to follow Jesus, but he didn't want to directly associate himself with Jesus. He's caught between two worlds, fear and faith. A modern way of putting what Peter's doing here is he's playing church. He's convinced himself that he's following Jesus, but he's not directly associating himself with Jesus. This is fairly deep. This means that we can pretend that we're following Jesus without getting too close. He's still following him, but from a distance. And that's a situation in which you are greatly exposed. Now, you won't know if you're doing that. You won't know if you're doing that. Likelihood is you're deceived if you're doing that. Peter had convinced himself that he was still following Jesus, right? So how can we know if we're doing that? How can we know if we're following Jesus, but from a distance? Well, the first thing is this. You want to blend in more and more. You want to blend in. And where I get this from is that Peter just wanted to look like all the rest around the fire. He just wanted to be with the world, but still like be within sight of Jesus. So he still convinced himself that he's following Jesus because he can still see him and he can still hear what's going on with Jesus. But he's blended in with those around the fire. And that's the first thing, that you're following Jesus from a distance. You want to blend in with the rest. And there's this thing that goes around in Christian circles from time to time that says you need to blend in. You need to become like them to reach them. Like, I know I'm strong, but that is complete and utter rubbish. The Bible says in Philippians chapter 2 that you need to shine like stars in a dark world. You need to stand out. You need to be different. Because Jesus didn't blend in at all. That's what got him crucified. Because he stood out and he was different. You don't blend in as a Christian. You're different. Stand out. Don't blend in. Don't go round the fire with everyone else, trying to look at Jesus from a distance, but not associating yourself with him. Take pride in the name of Jesus. I'm a Christian. I follow Jesus. Jesus is my Lord. The more and more you try and blend in, the weaker and weaker your witness will become. I can guarantee you that. And you'll be the unhappiest Christian going if you try and do that. Because if you're a Christian, really, you can't hide the fact that you are. You can't. It's impossible. And where do I get that from? Because it showed up in Peter. He tried to blend in. He tried to blend in around the fire, but then his accent gave him away. And they said, "You're a Galilean. You were with Jesus." See, no matter how hard he tried to hide who he was, it still came out. And no matter how hard you try and hide that you're a Christian, believe me, it will come out. The world sees it. So what's the remedy to that? Don't hide it. Don't blend in. Go all out for Jesus. Like, it would have been so much better, right, if Peter was just with Jesus the whole way. Like, I'm with him. Like, and I need to be really careful saying this, right, because Peter said that before the account. He said, "Everyone else leaves, I won't leave you." But you need to stick close to Jesus. Check that you're not blending in. Check areas of your life where you're not blending in, where you're not just trying to become like the friends you're trying to reach, but you're standing out. They know you're a Christian. He even tried to swear, didn't he? He even cursed and swore, trying to make his language like a non-Christian language. But even like when he was trying to do that, his accent still gave him away. Saints, you can try as much as you want to hide the fact that you're a new creation, but it won't work. It will not work. So here, I've got another alternative for us. Why don't we just go all out? Why don't we just go all out? Why don't you just nail your colours to the mast, get it over with? Let's do it. I'm a Christian. I'm with Jesus. And I'm proud of that because he saved my life. And he loves me more than anyone else. And I don't know anyone else who laid down their life for me like he did. And I'm not ashamed of the gospel, because it's the power of God for salvation. No matter how hard Peter tried to blend in, he couldn't. So what's the answer to not blending in? Let me tell you one thing that it isn't, and one thing I don't want you to get from my little motivational speech just then. I don't want you to try in your own strength now to stand out. I don't want you to go away from here and, like, I'll use a caricature, I'll use a cartoon, and wear a rainbow guitar strap and start singing hymns in work, because there's nothing more infuriating than that. So hold on a minute, James. You just told me to stand out, and now you're telling me not to stand out. So what are you telling me? This is what I'm telling you. Stay close to Jesus, and you will stand out. Okay? Don't try in your own strength. That's the whole point of this sermon. Don't try in your own strength. Stay close to Jesus, and you will stand out. Okay? Associate yourself with Jesus, and you will stand out. Stay close to Jesus. Don't follow Jesus from a distance. Don't be ashamed to own his name. Associate yourself with him. I'm with Jesus. We know what happened next, don't we? Actually, just a quick point on that. Maybe, like, you're like me, and you realize that in some areas of your life, you have started to blend in. I know that God's challenged me on this one particular area of my life where I started to blend in, and I need to do something about that. If you're the same, that, like, there's an area of your life where you started to blend in, don't act impetuously and try and, like, you know, cut the priest's ear off. Stay close to Jesus. All right? Get back close to Jesus, stay with Jesus, and then you will stand out. Okay? So we know what happened next. I just need to go back to that again, right? You might be thinking that blending in doesn't mean that you're not close to Jesus. Some of you might be thinking that. That it's all right to blend in and you can still be close to Jesus. I have to respectfully disagree with you. And that's all I can say about that. But I would encourage you to read the scriptures. Read the stories of Christ himself and then the other people who followed him. And you will see that they didn't blend in. You will see that they didn't. Just read the book of Acts this afternoon or something. It takes two and a half hours. And get to the end of it and tell me that they blended in. All right? Don't be deceived. If you are blending, I was free with you, right? There's an area of my life I started to blend in. It would be easy for me to say I'm still walking close with Jesus, even though that's blend. No. No. In that area of my life, I need to get it sorted. Right? Don't be deceived. If you're blending in, get back close with Jesus, and he'll make you stand out. And don't be like Ned Flanders off Simpsons and try and make yourself stand out. Get close to Jesus, and he'll make you stand out. Okay, I'll put that one aside. I won't come back to that. So we all know what happened next. Peter denied Jesus, and he fell low. I want to ask you something, right? Don't answer out loud. But have any of you ever, like, publicly said, I don't know Jesus? Like, my guess is no. You know what that says to me? There's nothing that you've done that's too bad that can't be forgiven. I love the way that Scripture highlights Peter's worst failure to show that there's nothing too bad that God can't forgive you. He literally denied Jesus three times. He said, I do not know the man. He even denied his deity, like, I don't know the man. It's just another man. Have you done that? I doubt it. I doubt that you've, like, denied Jesus that badly. There is hope for the worst sinner in Christ, that you can be forgiven. This was the lowest point of Peter's walk. He was in the bottom of the lowest valley. And it was here that he learned the lesson about trusting in himself, self-confidence. And the reality of this is that for some of us, the only way that we're going to learn this lesson is by epically failing. That was me. About 3.5-4 years ago, I learned this lesson. Don't trust in yourself. But now I'm here urging you. You don't have to epically fail to learn the lesson. There's things here that we can do as warning signs that we don't have to epically fail. For all of us who want to walk in a way that honors God, let's make sure that we take heed of the warning signs that were in Peter's life. Let's learn from him. Let's stay humble. Let's listen to Jesus. And let's follow him closely. And as we finish, I think it's fitting to let Peter himself have the last words in 1 Peter chapter 5. And if you're listening really carefully, you might just catch that he mentions all of the things that we have looked at this morning. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 6 to 11. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Resist him. Firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be the dominion forever and ever. Amen. Lord, we thank you that you didn't leave this epic failure of Peter out of the scriptures, because it shows us that no matter what we've done, there is forgiveness to be found with you. But thank you, Father, that you've made us aware of some signs and characteristics that may highlight that we might be setting ourselves up for a fall. And I thank you for that grace. Thank you for that grace and mercy. I pray, Lord, that you'll help us take on board what you've said. And that above everything else, you would draw us close to you, that we stay close to you. In Jesus' name, amen.